Today I'd like to preach on the subject, Restart with Spiritual Determination. Restart with Spiritual Determination. So many times we begin and stop and start again and stop and start again, and it's with the power of positive thinking and it's with our best intentions, but we're not always bound in the Spirit to do these things. And so I want to encourage you today not only to restart, but I want to teach you and I want to speak today about the subject of starting in the Spirit, being bound by God to follow through on a matter. And this is what Paul said as he was journeying and preaching the gospel. And so let's learn today from this third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and let's read beginning in Acts 20, and let's just catch a little bit of the heart of this as we begin in verse 19. Paul is here meeting with the Ephesian pastors and rehearsing with them his ministry with them. And so let's begin in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we worship and adore you this morning, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on Calvary's tree. And Lord, I believe this morning in this very room, there is the potential for revival in this church and in this city and in this nation. But we will never see revival until we learn what it is to be led and bound by your Spirit. We will never see revival when we are filled with ourselves. And so I pray that you would speak to us and help us to determine today not to be so easily moved or shaken. Father, help the weak man here today in his emotions, and the woman who is discouraged. Help us to learn how to stand in this wicked and challenging day. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us in the race. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a constantly changing society, and if you're like me, it's hard to keep up with it. You've got to call your son over to turn on the VCR or help you figure out how to work some electronics, and it seems like about the time you get just the right phone, there's a new one with more technology, or about the time you get just the right computer memory, there's something else you're supposed to add, and we just can't hardly keep up with the change, and it seems like there's much change in America today. Constantly, we hear of people that are moving, the mobility of society for 25 cents here or for the greener grass there. It seems like people are just on the move. Things are changing. America is changing. Changing the definition of the family and changing issues and laws related to drugs. And much of the change is not for the better. Nevertheless, change is in the land today. And that's why I'm so thankful for Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God said, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." I'm thankful this morning for an unchanging God. I'm thankful that the Ten Commandments are still true. I'm thankful that the Word of God stands like a rock undaunted. Nevertheless, we live in a day of unprecedented change. As we come to the text this morning, we see a man who would not be changed in the midst of pressure. We see a man who said, "I will not be moved. None of these things will move me. I'm going to be faithful no matter what may come." Paul is just finishing his third missionary journey. He has gone from Ephesus up into Macedonia to confirm and exhort the saints there. And then he traveled back toward Miletus, where he would spend time with the pastors from Ephesus before he went on his way to Jerusalem. And so it is in this passage where the Apostle Paul is challenging and exhorting pastors that they would stand true and that they would not be moved and that they would stay faithful even when difficulty comes their way. I believe if you intend to be a Bible-believing Christian in 2016, you must enter this 2016 determined that you will not bend, you will not bow, and you will not move. And if you do not have that determination, it is very likely that you will bend, bow, or move. In fact, I believe there are three decisions that you must make this morning if you will say with the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. And I want you to notice in our notes this morning, Paul says, first of all, that people will not move him. People will not move me. Now in the text we read this morning, verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul knew that everywhere he went, there would be some type of an overwhelming burden just because he preached the gospel. Look up a few verses if you would and notice there in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. It seemed everywhere he went, someone was waiting. There were those lying in wait, ready to attack, ready to persuade converts against the gospel of Christ. And so it was that he did not know what would be there in Jerusalem, but he knew that there would be a challenge waiting him there. I don't mean to be discouraging this morning, but I can promise you this, that right around the corner from today, if you intend to live for Jesus tomorrow, the devil is there waiting to discourage and to pounce on you and to try to stop you. I mean, if he would tempt Jesus Christ himself in the Judean wilderness, he's going to tempt you and he's going to try you, and he'll often use people to discourage you along the way. The Bible is very clear that Paul had many burdens, and burdens from the Roman Empire, burdens from the Jewish leaders. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, all the care of the churches. And yet there were many challenges that faced him along the way. And yet in the midst of that, he says, none of these things move me. Now, how could he say that? How could Paul the Apostle determine, how could he say, like some of you men need to say, nothing's going to get me out of the house of God. Nothing's going to get me out of my marital vow. Nothing's going to deter me from living for God. How could he say that with such a confidence? And I want you to see why. Notice it says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I go bound in the Spirit. Would you say that phrase with me, please? I go bound in the Spirit. Here was a man who was bound. He was bound in the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been bound in the Spirit about anything? I mean, are we doing church this morning? Is this just a calendar item that we're checking off? Or are we walking in the Spirit today? Did the Holy Spirit bring us here today? How many of you recognize that the marriage altar is a blessed place and a place where the Holy Spirit superintends, and the marriage vow is to be spiritually a binding vow? You see, we've got to get off this idea that we're just here today, gone tomorrow, faithful to our spouse if we feel like it, or if we don't feel like it, maybe we're not. Hey, we've got to get out of the idea that maybe we'll come to church, maybe we won't, maybe we'll witness, maybe we won't. Paul said, listen, I know this one thing. The Holy Spirit is moving in my life, and I am bound of the Spirit. This word bound describes that it was not of himself, but it was God's Spirit prompting him and moving him to witness and to take the gospel from city to city. I'm going to tell you right now, we need in America some preachers that are bound in the Spirit to preach. I mean, they're called. I mean, there's a moving on their heart. I mean, they know that when they stand behind the pulpit, they're not standing there because there was nothing better to do. They are bound in the Spirit to preach Jesus Christ. Yea, woe unto them if they preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning we need some men in this church that are bound in the Spirit to get to the house of God and to pray for the preacher and to witness and to pass out gospel tracts and to sing and to say, listen, I'm not doing this as a hobby. There's a moving of God in my heart to be a part of what God is doing at Lancaster Baptist Church. I mean, I'm bound, and I'm not going to let people that make fun of me discourage me, and I'm not going to let people that say things about me discourage me. Why? Because I'm not doing this for people. I'm doing this for God. Have you come to that place in your life? Are you bound in the Spirit? Or is this just a cultural moment? Are you just here for your girlfriend? You just here for your friend? Or are you here in the Spirit this morning? I'm asking you the question. Are you bound in the Spirit? And so we see here this morning, he was a bound man. Notice secondly, he was a burdened man. You see, he wasn't going to Jerusalem on a sightseeing tour. He wasn't going to Jerusalem because there was nothing better to do. He was going to Jerusalem because people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a burden on his heart. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus said whenever he saw the people, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I remember 30 years ago coming to the valley, and Terry and I would drive up into the foothills up above Palmdale, and we would oftentimes take a little snack there to eat, and we would look out over Lancaster and Palmdale, and we would pray, dear God, help us to see not just the city lights, but help us to see that there are people that live in the Antelope Valley who need you. And we believe you brought us here, not because of affordable housing, not because just an opportunity arose, but you brought us here, Lord, because people need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm saying we've got to have that kind of a burden. You've got to not see people merely because of the traffic jam or because of the crime. We've got to see people need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul said, I'm bound in the Spirit. I'm burdened for the city of Jerusalem. Notice what he says in Acts 18 and verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I'm going to ask you this question again. Have you ever been pressed in the Spirit to testify for Jesus? Has there ever been a moment when you knew in your heart that God was prompting you to tell someone about Jesus? And by the way, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to exalt Jesus Christ. And Paul said he was pressed in his spirit. Has there been a time when you were with relatives at the holidays, or maybe with some friends from work, and maybe it was lunchtime, and the Spirit of God pressed in your spirit, hey, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Yeah, but I get nervous and my palms get sweaty, Pastor, when I'm pressed like that. But I want to encourage you, when the Spirit of God is moving, yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Paul was bound in the Spirit. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. He wasn't going through the motions like the average Baptist today. He was doing what he did because God was moving in his life. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen over there in Jerusalem. I don't know what will befall me. I don't know what people may do to me. He says, but this one thing I do know, I'm not going to let people move me. Have you come to that place where you're not going to let some critic in the neighborhood move you? You're not going to let a church member that disappointed you move you. You're not going to let some circumstance, your child didn't get a good grade or you didn't get a part at work that you wanted. I mean, what's it take for you to say, that's it, I'm out of here, man? Paul said, people aren't going to move me. None of these things move me because I didn't come here in the flesh. I came here in the Spirit. I'm bound by the Spirit of God. I say it again. What you ought to pray for is a God-called, God-fearing, Spirit-led preacher. Not the kind that's here for a while looking for something else. We ought to say, God brought me here. God led me here. And Paul said, I am bound to come here. I remember years ago when I came here 30 years ago, a deacon pulled me aside. He grabbed me by the arm and I shook his hand. I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Chappell, I want to tell you something. He said, when you get down there to Lancaster, you need to stay in that church. He said, you need to be faithful. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to tell you, it's just too hard on people when preachers just show up and then they just leave. He said, so you determined to be faithful. I said, yes, sir. Do you know 6 months later that man left his church? I thought, I guess it doesn't hurt a pastor when someone just leaves. I guess it's just a one-way thing. I believe today more than ever we need pastors and we need godly men who will say, I am bound in the Spirit. I am standing together for truth. And we're in this to pray together and serve together and build together. And none of these things move me. People will not move me from the call of God upon my life. Notice secondly, not only did he say, people won't move me, but he said, problems won't move me. Now notice the verse again, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Notice, first of all, he says the trials are not going to move me. He says the trials may come. I don't know the things that will befall me there. Now, you say, well, what kind of things were normal for Paul in his ministry? Well, look in your notes there at 2 Corinthians 11:24. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He says, hey, that's been my repertoire so far. That's been sort of the norm so far. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but probably there'll be a whole lot more of it. And I want to ask you this morning, what kind of a trial does it take for you to say, I'm out of here, man? What kind of a trial does it take for you to say, that's it? I want you to recognize so oftentimes Christians today, well, I don't know, I just think it might be a little easier here, a little easier there. I want you to recognize today, oftentimes it's something like this. Well, the job didn't treat me just right. Or, well, I didn't get to sing the solo part. Or, I just don't understand. And Paul said, I'm not going to let a trial move me. None of these things move me. And I want you to see in the scripture, oftentimes he was beaten. Oftentimes he was forsaken. Oftentimes he was treated with great pain and difficulty. Perils in the city and perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils amongst false brethren. And yet he said, I will not let the trial move me. You see, you've got to determine before 2016 even starts, what's it going to take for you to move? What's it take to get you to that place to say, you know, the people, it's just too much. The problems, they're just too much. James Cash Penny, successful businessman in the 1920s and had amassed quite a fortune until the Great Depression hit in 1929. And James Cash Penny had many bills that became due and much pressure that came into his life. And history records that he developed a terrible case of the shingles and tremendously painful malady in his body. And he went to the hospital and couldn't get rid of the shingles. And he had such anxiety, his nerves were now being adversely affected. And he began to think that even life itself was gonna evaporize and he was going to die. And he felt as though perhaps at any moment he could die. James Cash Penny, one night in the hospital, became so convinced that he would die that night, he wrote a little will to his parents, to his children, about what to expect from his parents and about what they could expect to have left when he died. James Cash Penny said concerning that night, I was so broken physically and filled with despair, unable to even see a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt I hadn't had a friend left in the world. Even my family was against me. That night, as he was sure that he would die, he thought he heard someone singing down the hallway. Sure enough, he heard it a little louder, and he asked someone nearby in the nurse's station to help him and get him over to a place where he might hear the singing. And they came and they assisted him out to the singing, which was in the hospital chapel. And as he listened more intently, and then as he went into the back of the chapel, he heard the song more clearly. The song said, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And the Spirit of God began to minister to his heart. He began to remember the lessons from Sunday school and from church. And James Cash Penny later said, suddenly something happened. I can't explain it. It was like a miracle. Within 20 seconds, I felt as though the darkness was lifted and the burdens were lifted. All of the worry left him. God revitalized. God gave him a restart. Start with spiritual determination. And from that moment on until the day he died, James Cash Penny established 1,660 department stores because he realized, listen, problems come and trials come, but God will take care of you. And I don't know what's on your shoulders today, and I don't know what burden you bear with your health and with your family, but I do want to remind you this morning, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The trials will come. Notice the testings. He said there's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. There's going to be testings. Notice in verse 23, he says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth. He said, I know the Holy Spirit is working in Jerusalem, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. He said, as sure as the Lord is at work there, there's going to be more bonds, there's going to be more afflictions, there's going to be more difficulty. But thank God he counted it all joy. And thank God, because he was bound in the Spirit, he went to the place where God had led him. I'm here to tell you today that if you intend to be a witness for Christ, if you intend to be used of God, there will come trials and testings in your life. I remember around our first Thanksgiving time here 30 years ago this month, we had just kind of got going in our building downtown, and I'd set up a little office down there in the basement of the old building at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. Had my books up on a shelf, had my ordination certificate and college degree, and it was kind of nice to get a little place there. And we had a little room where I was preaching. We didn't have the big auditorium yet, but we had a little room upstairs, and we'd put some carpet, and I'd put a couple of speakers and a microphone. We were running 30 or 40. We didn't really need a sound system, but I was going to blast them out for Jesus. Amen. Had that set up there, and I came into work one morning and noticed the door was propped open. I went down into the little office downstairs, and someone had broken in and dumped all the books out on the floor and poured red Kool-Aid all over everything, broke the diplomas and broke the ordination certificate. Went upstairs and someone had stolen those brand new speakers, that microphone. And I realized in those very first few months that there's a real devil who is an adversary, who's like a roaring lion, who wanted me to move. He did not want me in Lancaster, California. And just several times along the way, he sent his messengers by just to say, move. You can get a church that can pay you. You don't need this. Move. You don't need this trial like this. But I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, 30 years later, he's kept us in this place. I think of Gracia Burnham and her husband, missionary Burnham, who went to the Philippines on Mindanao Island. Martin and Gracia were there preaching the gospel one weekend. They took a few days to rest and went to a little hotel near the water in the Philippines. The Abu Sayyaf came and took them away as they were there resting, took them up into the mountains, tied this missionary couple to a tree where they lived for weeks and weeks, never released them to eat, never released them to use the restroom, just tied them to the trees like animals. Finally, a rescue team came to take the Burnhams away, and during the process, Martin was killed. Gracia later testified at a ladies' meeting these words: sometimes I wondered, why did Martin die when everyone's praying he wouldn't? Why does the scripture lead you to believe that your prayer will be answered a certain way? People all over the world have been praying for us, praying that we would both get out, but Martin did not get out. I used to have God in somewhat of a theological box. What I know now is that God is God and I am not. The world is in a mess because of sin, not because of God. Some awful things may happen to me, but God does what is right. He makes good out of bad. You know what I find? Sometimes the things that bother me and the things that bother you, it's rather embarrassing how little it takes to bother us. It's rather embarrassing what it takes to get us to move. It's rather embarrassing what it takes to get us offended. Rather embarrassing what it takes to get us to quit serving God. Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things. People will not move me. Problems will not move me. I'm saying, if you're not bound in the Spirit, then you're just a step away from leaving the will of God. None of these things move me. He said, I will not let people move me. I will not let problems move me. Notice thirdly, he said, I will not let pride move me. Pride won't move me. Now stay with me for these final moments, because I believe more people leave God's will because of pride than any other thing. It's not the problem and it's not the other people, what they're saying. It's how we respond in our pride. It's the attitude that we get that says, hey, I don't deserve this, man. I'm out of here. These people don't know what they got. Why? They don't understand. This company doesn't understand how good I am. And because of pride, people make decisions and they leave the will of God. Now notice what Paul says in verse 24. Everybody with me so far? Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now pride would not move him. Notice first of all, because he did not overvalue himself. Many times, people try to spiritualize. Pastors leave their pastorates, and people leave churches, and people leave companies, and husbands leave wives, and wives leave husbands, and they try to spiritualize it, you know, that look at, I deserve better than that. They weren't treating me right, and the company should have known, and my husband didn't, and my wife didn't. And before we know it, it's more about I. It becomes a pride problem. But Paul said something I think we all should learn. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Let's say that together. Neither count. In Romans 6, he calls it dying to self. You see, when we're dead to self and someone says something, when we're dead to self and something happens, when we're dead to self, then we're not so quick to say, that's it. Because you can't offend a dead man. If you're with me, say amen. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. It's not all about me, Gracia Burnham would say. It's all about him. And if he will allow some discomfort in my life so that by his grace I might glorify him, then that's the bigger picture. It's not about what this society says, my rights. It's not about my life this, my life that, my life matters. Listen, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. You want to find the unhappiest people in the world? It's those that want to fight for themselves. I deserve this. I deserve that. Let me tell you what you deserve. And let me tell you what I deserve. A one-way ticket to hell. I don't deserve anything except God by his grace save me. I'm no better than anybody in this room except God by his grace save me. Do you understand that this morning, that God in his love reached down and saved you? I'm telling you, red, yellow, black, brown, white, everyone is precious in his sight. The ground is level at the cross, and hey, we don't deserve anything except by the grace of God. Paul said it this way. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see, sometimes we carry a worldly mindset into the church. Well, I'll tell you what, I've got this degree and I've got that degree, and I'm an engineer this and I'm a doctor this, and I went to this school and I went to this many churches, and I have this kind of musical training. And I'll just tell you right now, my daughter's the smartest and my son's the handsomest and he's the best athlete. And I'll tell you right now, don't you get in our way. Because if you do, we're out of here. That's the attitude of the day in which we live. I just tell that boss right now, he doesn't know who he's got here. This whole company would fall apart if I walk out. Paul said, I'm not going to let my own pride move me. I've done played that stupid trick on myself before. I'm not going to convince myself that I'm all that important. Because without Jesus, I'm nothing. Without him, I'm nothing. You see, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. Realizing that he must increase. I must decrease. Paul said, I'm not going to overvalue myself. Secondly, he said, I must rely on the Holy Spirit. He said, if these situations will not move me, if my pride will not move me, then notice in verse 22, he says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. You see, this was all about God's direct revelation to him. It was all about God's leadership in his life. It started that way on the road to Damascus, where the Holy Spirit was working on his heart and pricking against his heart. And now that he was saved, the Spirit of God was leading him. I got news for you. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll likely quit, because the flesh gets easily offended. But the Holy Spirit helps us to keep moving and to keep going on. He said, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to overvalue myself. Oh, that can happen. Preachers can think, oh, I'll tell you what, they just don't know what they have. And I'll tell you, there's churches that would want me more. And Christian servants can think, well, I just feel like I ought to have this or I ought to have that. They don't realize. Listen, the more we begin to think about I, the more discouraged and depressed we become. He did not overvalue himself. He did not rely on the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he valued the ministry. You know, one of the reasons he didn't quit? Because he loved seeing people get saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you love seeing people get saved? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. When you stand before the Lord, I truly believe you're going to say, thank God I was a part of a church where people got saved and baptized every week and where missionaries were supported and where ministry was really happening. I'm thankful to God that I'm a part of that. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to take a whole lot more than 25 cents or a little better this or that. That's going to take a whole lot more than that for me to move. I want to say, I want to be faithful to the call of God. I want to be bound in the Spirit. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Notice now, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Hey, listen, some people come here for a job. Some people come here just because it's where they got transferred. But others of us have this sense that God was in the mix and God had a reason for it and souls were in the balance and there needs to be a bright and shining lighthouse. Yes, in Southern California, soul winning and preaching the gospel and standing without compromise, and not just the preacher, but how about some men who'll say, nothing's going to move me. I'll be faithful to the cause of God in this place. Amen. We have so often times, you know, just as soon as there's a little greener grass on the other side, Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I go bound in the Spirit to do what God has called me to do. Notice, he says, I want to be a part of the ministry. Sometimes we might get a little discouraged and we might not even see all that God is doing. Sometimes it may be a deacon just as backslidden, as cold, not seeing what God's doing. Sometimes it may be a preacher. Sometimes it may be a church member just going through the motions but not going in the Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Going through the motion, checking off the calendar, but not walking in the Spirit. Last Wednesday night, I believe I was walking in the Spirit Tuesday night, but I was tired in the flesh. I'll admit that much. Boy, I'd been going for quite a while and pretty busy schedule for a couple weeks. Boy, Monday and Tuesday. Tuesday morning, I woke up, had this little thing on my phone, said, you have 20 appointments today. How many of you see something like that? You want to go right back to bed. Anybody else, or am I the only one? I was going to call in sick, but there's no one to call except myself, and I just couldn't quite figure out how to do it. By the time we got to our Thanksgiving service, we had beautiful music, and I stood up and I preached a message. And on the way back, Brother Guy said, I'm going to have a song at the end. I said, all right. And so he sang the song, and I walked back there, and I was just kind of tired and weary and didn't feel like I'd preached real well, and just thinking, boy, I'm going to put my feet up tomorrow and kind of get my bearings and get going again. And right when I was walking out to the back there, I saw a man out of the corner of my eye. He came to me. I couldn't recognize him at first, then he got closer and I realized who it was. It was a man that had come here 2 years ago to this church from Iran. He had gotten on a plane and flown over here on a Saturday. His nephew that had been saved in our youth ministry met him at the airport and talked him into coming to church the next day. Never been to America, never been to church in his life. Every day since kindergarten, he would wake up, he would go to school, and at kindergarten they would teach him, we hate Jews and we hate Americans and we hate Christians, and he said it every single day of his life. And the first day in America, he came to Lancaster Baptist Church. And I preached on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Brother Rule, right over here, went to his house a few nights later and led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here he was. After he got saved, we took him through discipleship. I gave him some doctrinal books, and we realized he was here for a short period of time. We talked about what God could do in his home country. We talked about the fact that people need the Lord in every country and that there's power in the gospel. He gave me a big hug. He said, I've been wanting to see you. He's only texted me twice, and I understand that. I would not want to put his life in peril. That's why I'll not mention his name this morning. I took him over to the point for some food and fellowship, and he began to tell me about the last few years. He said, Pastor, I have shared Jesus with over 1,000 people. He said, my mother and my father and my brother have all accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And did you know that in that moment of weariness, God reminded me, ministry's happening. You're right where you're supposed to be, doing right what you're supposed to do. Just keep on with the ministry of Jesus Christ. You may not always see it. You may not always know what's happening over in the mission field because of your support. You may not know about the children that were saved this morning because of buses that ran. We may not always know who got the gospel tract that we passed out. But I want to remind you today, God is at work, my friend. And Paul said, I'm not going to let problems. I'm not going to let people. I'm not going to let my pride get me out of a situation where souls are being saved and lives are being changed. And then finally he said, because I want to finish my course with joy. He said, I'm not going to let my pride get me out of a place, get me out of a situation where I could finish my course with joy. Notice what he says. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Hey, he said, I want to finish my course with joy. I wonder how many of you would like to finish your course with joy. Not just finish the course. And do you recognize that not every man in the Bible finished his course with joy? Do you realize it's no guarantee that I will? It's no guarantee that you will. That's why you've got to determine now. I'm not going to let people get me off this race. I'm not going to let problems get me off this race. I'm not going to let my pride get me in some other place. I'm going to stay faithful and finish my course with joy. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of those that love his appearing. I'm telling you, I've preached dozens and dozens of funeral services at this church house, and I'm thankful to God that I've been able to preach about many men who finished their course with joy, and they kept the faith, and I mean, they were faithful unto the end. I don't want to be a used-to-be pastor. I don't want to be a used-to-be soul winner. I don't want to be a used-to-be good papa or daddy. I want to finish my course for Jesus Christ. Some of you, if you're not careful, it's just one glance of temptation away. It's just one pity party away. I'm telling you, it's just one sin away before they'll say, he used to be a good church member. But he didn't finish. He didn't finish. He quit. There ought to be some men in this room that ought to say, by the grace of God, none of these things are going to move me. I'm going to be a real man of God, bound in the Spirit. Not wearing my feelings right here so that if somebody doesn't do what I want or give me my parking spot or call me just enough times, I'm going to quit. No, I'm not here in the flesh. I'm here in the Spirit. I'm bound in the Spirit to do what God wants me to do. I'm so thankful for so many mentors and example in my life. I think of Dr. Lee Robertson, who preached here many times, pastored the same church for 40 plus years and had the joy of the Lord until the day God called him home in his 90s. I remember preaching with him in Atlanta and trying to help him lift up his bags into his car after we got done with a morning meeting. He said, no. If you have to put my bags up, then you're going to have to drive for me. Then I won't be able to preach anymore. I'll put my own bags in. He wanted to serve the Lord till his last breath. Dr. Tom Malone, the great preacher that he was, and up into his 80s, preaching across America, finishing his course with joy. Dr. Don Sisk, a member of this very church, in his mid-80s, having the joy of the Lord somewhere in America, no doubt this morning, preaching about the joy of serving Jesus Christ. Hey, don't be one of these men that gets into your 50s or 60s or 70s, and it's just all bad and sad and sorrowful. Hey, listen, there is joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. Why don't some of you men go home and smile at your wife, even if it scares her right at first? Just try it. Finish the course with joy. I think there's one final verse in your notes this morning. Let's read it together, shall we? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Is that in your notes?
Yes, sir.
Let's read it together. Ready, begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know. Now some of you had put your notes away. You thought we were going home early. You thought you were going to beat the Methodist at Denny's. I know you. But let's read it one more time, all right? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Ready to begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many right now here this morning say, Pastor Chapel, I don't know a lot, but by the grace of God, I want to finish my course with joy. I know that much. Would you lift your hand together with me? My hand is raised. That's what I want to do. One day when that trumpet sounds, I want to be not only raptured out of here, but I want to look out of the corner of my eye and see some members of Lancaster Baptist that were faithful right till that last moment and just kind of wink at you on the way up. We probably won't see it, but I'm going to do it anyways. Like, yes. Yes. It's not just that we're going to heaven, but we live for Jesus till the last moment. We live for Jesus Christ. If you intend to hang around this church at all, I intend to keep preaching just like this and do everything I can to help you finish your course with joy. And I want you to understand, by the grace of God, if we'll be bound in the Spirit, it's possible if we'll be bound in the Spirit.